Amen. Well, today we are, as Mike said a minute ago, continuing our sermon series that Pastor Mike started last week and we talked about on Ash Wednesday, our sermon series called Living Differently, Living Godly Lives in a Godless World, and how we're looking at how the world acts and treats things and how we as Christians are called by Scripture to act and treat things and live in the world. And I was recently told a little bit of a story by someone who shared a story of a pastor, and this pastor had a member of the congregation come up to the pastor and say this, and they said, you know, Pastor, why is it that whenever you preach sermons, you always give this like list of gross, you know, heinous sins, and you always, you know, preach these sermons to us like we're all like doing these things, like we in the congregation are doing all these terrible things and doing all these bad things, like, you know, why are you always, you know, insinuating that by what you say in your sermons? And the pastor listened and heard what this person said, and he said, I'm sorry it comes across that way. Not at all. That's not what I'm thinking or getting at in any way. Actually, the truth is, I just think about the sins I struggled with this past week, and I tell you guys about them, and I hope to goodness that I'm not alone as I'm going through these difficulties. And that's today I want to share, you know, as we, if you've ever dealt with anger with anyone in your life, you're not alone. You're not alone. The guy up here has dealt with that. In fact, what you'll learn is I always teach better from my failures than I do from my victories. I'm not very good at telling you what I'm good at doing. I'm much better at telling you where I should have done something better or could have done something better. And in doing so, I have a story that I want to share. It was actually several months ago. It was the day before our Reformation service here. I was preaching on Reformation Sunday about forgiveness, and it was the day before. And I remember I was doing something around the house. I was working on some stuff that whole week, that whole month. I was really stressed. I was really frazzled with stuff going on at work, stuff going on in life. Just there was a lot going on, and I had a very, very, very short fuse, and I was not to be trifled with, as they say. And I was working on something around the house, and I started yelling. I started screaming. I started saying a lot of words that you would not want your pastor saying on a regular basis from the pulpit. And I remember I went in the house and I was just so angry. And I went in the house and my wife Becky looked at me and she said something that you know really cut me, really hit me hard. She said, you know, I have a hard time sitting in church tomorrow listening to you preach after I heard the things that I just heard you say right now. And she was right. Because the things I was saying, the way I was acting, the words I was using were not holy. They were not godly. They were not the kind of things that I should be saying, you know? And so the question comes, what causes most of us to have anger and rage? Well, let's look at what the Apostle James says in James chapter 4. He says this, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire to have and you don't have, and so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So what are the three biggest reasons that most of us get angry? Becky shared a book that she's reading, and I forgot to write the name of it down or the author down, but in that book, it gave three reasons why most of us get angry. And as I read her three reasons, I was like, yep, yep, and yep, I can check all three of those boxes. The first reason is when something doesn't go my way, right? Hence my story I shared. I'm working on plumbing or I'm working on some project or car or something and you know, busting my knuckles, hitting things, things are going wrong, running to Home Depot 17 times, you know, nothing's going the way I want it to go. And so what do? I start yelling, I start getting angry, I start getting mad because everything's supposed to be under my control the way I want it to. And it's not. The second thing is when I'm embarrassed or ashamed. You ever felt that way? Maybe your spouse said something to you and made you feel like you were this big. Maybe your boss called you out in a meeting and you know, you felt like you were a child. Maybe someone or something said something or something happened and you felt embarrassed. Maybe you dropped the ball on something and you were really ashamed that you should have followed through on that, but you didn't, and you felt bad about it. Maybe you felt dumb and you responded with a quick response. You know, as one of my counselors once said, sometimes the best defense is a good offense. Sometimes people who snap at other people aren't snapping at other people because they're really angry with them, but because they're afraid of what the other person's going to say to them first. Or the third reason is maybe I feel helpless. You know, have you ever felt that way? Like life is falling apart around you, your health, your job, your family, everything is going the way it's going and you can't control how it's going. And you feel like life's happening to you like a whirlwind and it's carrying you around and you don't have any answers and you don't know what to do. And because again, we as humans like to control things, because you feel helpless, you lash out at your loved ones, you lash out at family, you lash out at other people who are close to you because you can't control it. So we feel helpless. So here's the question for us today. How do we overcome our anger? Because we all have it. We all deal with it. Those three reasons are pretty common for all of us, I'm sure, as I saw people nodding their heads. So the first thing we do is, one, we keep short accounts. We keep short accounts. The world loves to hold on to grudges, doesn't it? The world likes to hold on to things that have made us mad. Never let go when someone hurts me. Let it fester until it rots and you got to amputate the arm. Holding on to generational sins, calling things systemic and oppressive, that's what we see in our world today. Let's hold on to it. Let's keep it going. Let's keep the cycle going. Never forgive, never forget, never move on. But what does Scripture say? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says this, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil." You see, the longer you hold on to something, guess what? The longer you give the enemy, the devil, a chance to grab you. If you stay in his court, in his camp, the longer you do it, if you want to stay in his camp for a minute, then he's got a minute to get a hold of you. If you stay in his camp for an hour, he's got an hour to get a hold of you. You stay in his camp for a day, he's got a day. If you stay in his camp for years and you're still going back to old things people have done to you and caused you harm, guess what? Satan's got a hold of you because you just keep going back to it. So that's why Scripture says, be angry, but don't sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it today. Don't let it become a generational or a systemic or a whatever, fill in the blank sin that someone's got against you or that you've got against them. Maybe they did do something that hurt you, and that's right, and it needs to be taken care of, but if you hold on to it and hold grudges, now you're the one who's sinning as you're holding on to that grudge. You've turned the sin from being them to you to now both of you have caused a sin. When you go to weddings back in the day, you know, now everyone's got cell phones, so we don't do this anymore. But back in the day, what happened when you went to a wedding? You had the guy with the big camera on his shoulder. He looked like a journalist. And he had like the microphone. He'd walk around like, "Hey, what do you want to say to the happy couple?" You know, and he sticks the microphone in people's faces, and they say, "Oh, you know, hey, Joey, Bob, you know, Susie, hey, have a great day." It's, "Oh," and they all say great things. But and you know what would always happen is the guy would always go and put the microphone in front of a couple who's been married for 60 or 70 years, right? And he'd stick in front of that couple and say, "What do you want to tell the couple is the key to a long-lasting, healthy marriage?" And what do they always say? Never go to bed what? Angry. We all know it, but do we all do it? Have you dealt with those things that someone's done to you yesterday, yet, last week, last month, last year? Or are you still letting it fester? Are you going into the enemy's camp and letting him get a hold of you? Deal with your anger today. Don't wait till tomorrow. One way to do that is, number two, take a breath and listen. The world, I don't know if you've noticed, the world likes to yell a lot, right? The world likes to scream at the top of their lungs at how angry they are at you, how much of a victim they are, how, you know, you've hurt them, and they're going to make sure you know it. They call you names, they insult you, they condemn you, they cancel you. But that's not what the Bible calls us to do. Proverbs 14, verse 29 says this, "Whoever's slow to anger has great understanding. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." James chapter 1, verse 19 says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." I'm not going to ask you to tell me if your spouse is slow to speak and quick to anger or not, so, you know, don't worry. But think about yourself. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but are you slow to anger? Are you quick to listen? Are you quick to respond and quick to get angry and quick to shout at people when things don't go your way, when you feel embarrassed, when things are out of your control? See, God gave us two ears and one mouth so we could do what? Listen twice as much as we what? Talk. Two ears, one mouth, so you can listen twice as much as we talk. Now, after the second service, one of our members came out and she said, "I heard this joke." She said, "You know, a young bride got married and she went and talked to some of the elder women in the town." She said, "You know, nobody told me that when I get married, you know, I got a husband, but I had to buy the ears separately. The ears were sold separately." Do you ever listen to your spouse just so you can correct them or defend yourself when they say something that hurts your feelings? I want to challenge all of us in this room. What if we listened just to listen? What if we listened without thinking about what we're going to say or how we're going to correct them or how we're going to change them? Spouse, coworker, friend from church, whatever, fill in the blank. It's anyone. It's not just a spouse. But what if we listened to what people said and put ourselves in their shoes? I want to encourage you, breathe. Stop. Take 20 seconds, 30 seconds, 60 seconds. Walk away. Go to the other room. Cool off if you have to. Give yourself a chance for your emotions to die down and your logical brain to take over and make a plan before you do something or say something that you're going to regret and that you can't take back. Because here's the problem. The third point that we have to do is we have to tame the tongue. You know, that's the thing that's one of the hardest things to do is if we don't listen and we don't breathe and we don't take care of our problems immediately, what happens? Then we start to talk, don't we? And that's when we get into trouble, is when we start talking. Talking can be bad. So Proverbs 15 verse 1 says this. Notice there's a theme in the book of Proverbs that talking too much is, you know, last verse it said it's folly. This verse, what does he say? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Do we have harsh words or soft words when we talk to and about people? I walk into a lot of group homes as a hospice chaplain, and many of them are watching the news, and I don't care which side you're on, which news station you watch, CNN, NBC, Fox News, I don't care, it doesn't matter. Whichever one you're on, they're all peddling gossip and rage. All of them, every single one of them, it doesn't matter. The crux of the news every day is this: it's all his fault, and if you follow or vote for the guy I like, then here's what's gonna happen. Then the world will be better, crime will be solved, it'll be sunshine, rainbows, and lollipops, and candy canes, and every little boy will be a success, and every little girl will get a pony. Right? I mean, that's what it is. I don't care which station you watch, but that's the crux of what they're saying. If you just do it my way, guess what? Everything will be perfect. We'll have heaven on earth. If you just follow me and do it my way. Exodus 20 verse 16 says this, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." So that talks about false news. It talks about anger, it talks about gossip, it talks about slander, it talks about all these times that we've seen, and we all know, oh, that's just political maneuvering, and we have all sorts of innuendos and euphemisms we use to say it. It's gossip. It's gossip. When you and I say something about our leaders, about our pastors, about fellow church members, about our spouses, about our coworkers, and there's nothing substantiated, and the person's not there to defend themselves, what is it? It's gossip. It's gossip. And so what does Scripture say? It says, tell the truth. Don't gossip. When you're angry, tell the truth. Don't gossip. Cancel culture is built on constantly tearing other people down because if I can find the speck in your eye, I can ignore the plank in mine, right? If I can tear you down, guess what? I get bigger. I look bigger. It's basically what happened to every one of us in first grade on the playground. Isn't that what a bully did? The bully, you go home and you'd have a bully beat you up or make fun of you or call you, you know, names, call you stupid, call you fat, call you whatever. And you go home, you cry to your mom, and you say, "Mom, why is this bully being so mean?" And what does your mom say? They're tearing you down so that they can feel big, right? And every one of us does it. I can't point a finger at the bullies out there and say it's all their fault because I got three fingers pointing right back at me. Every time we gossip, we do it. So tell the truth. I don't know about you guys, but I'm really good at victimizing. I am really good at making things out to be other people's fault. I'm really good at pointing the finger at other people and saying, it's their fault. I wish they would have done it the way I wanted to do it. Now I've got to deal with the problems that they've caused in my life. And here's what usually happens. I talk to people who I know are going to do what? Fuel my anger. I talk to people I know are going to agree with me. I talk to people I know who are going to listen to me and nod their head and say, yeah, you're right. They do deserve you to be mad at them. They did mess up. They did cause you all these problems. They are just as bad as you say they are. And you know what I'm doing? I'm keeping a circle. In fact, I'm keeping a spiral, a tornado of gossip going. A tornado of gossip and anger and rage just keeps building and building and becoming more damaging and destructive, just like a tornado going across Kansas. But what's the solution? Don't talk to that person. Instead, maybe talk to a person who's going to challenge you and say, you know what? Maybe they weren't as bad as you think they are. Maybe your boss, maybe you weren't being as good of a worker as you think you are. Ooh. Heaven. Maybe my boss is right. You know, maybe your wife is right. Maybe your husband is right. Maybe have you thought about it from their perspective that what you want just because you wanted it isn't true? Maybe for you, maybe you're not the offended person who's looking to get mad and have yourself validated and vindicated, but maybe you're that third party. Maybe a friend comes to you this week and says, hey, I'm so mad at my wife. I'm so mad at my husband. I'm so mad at my pastor. I'm so mad at my friend. And you are the person who says, well, let's look at it from their perspective, shall we? And you diffuse the situation. You help them to diffuse their anger and their rage so it doesn't turn into something they're holding on to for the next 10, 20 years. We need to talk to people who are going to hold us accountable. We need to talk to Christians who are going to practice Christian love and accountability. Another thing I want to encourage you to do is if you're on Facebook, YouTube, watching the news, I want to encourage you to give up social media and the news for Lent. I'm going to encourage you to do that. If you find yourself getting angry a lot, you know, especially now that we're into a political season and everything, we got six and a half weeks left of Lent. I encourage you, give up Facebook, give up social media, give up watching Fox or CNN or whatever it is for the next 6 weeks and see how you feel. See what the Lord does in your life as you maybe replace the time you spend doing that by opening the Bible and reading Scripture and taking in His Word. Because here's what Ephesians 4 says. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of us speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And one way we do that is, number four, is we confess and forgive. Mike, a few minutes ago, did a confession, a corporate confession that we do as a group here to say, I am a sinner. God, I need your forgiveness. Jesus, you didn't just go up there and die on a cross for no reason. You died on that cross for me because I need it, because I stink and I do bad things and I say bad things and I think bad things and I have bad actions and attitudes. I need your help and that's why you died for me. Thanks be to God that you did, because I couldn't have done it myself. Here's the problem. The world doesn't admit failure, right? Failure's not an option, they say. Never admit defeat. Men don't pull over and ask for directions, right? Because showing weakness is what? A sign of failure. We don't like that. We don't want to show weakness or failure. But here's the thing. I can't forgive unless there's a reason to forgive. I can't be forgiven unless I've done something wrong. And so I want to encourage everyone here today, if you're not already doing this, to use the language that the church has, not the language the world has, which is words of confession and forgiveness. You see, in James chapter 5, it says this, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray to one another so that you may be healed. Let me ask, does your anger come out at every fight that you have with your spouse or friends or family members or coworker? Does it grow? Does it feel like your fights never come to an end? Like you're just constantly in one long battle. You just kind of take some breaks and reprieves. You know, maybe today we'll have a fight, but we won't tomorrow. Maybe next week. But it's all a continuation of the same fight. Do you find yourself using the words, you never do this, you always do this, you all, once again, you're always doing that? Do you grab stuff from fights of the past and bring them into the current fight that you're having, kind of like a guy doing archery pulls an arrow out of his quiver so he can take aim at someone that he's shooting at? If you do, it may be because you're fighting the way the world fights. The way the world fights is we do something, we commit a sin against someone. We hurt a brother or sister, a husband, wife, a coworker. And what do we say? Hey, you know, if we say I'm sorry, most of the time we don't. We ignore it and wait for it to go away and then say, let's go get ice cream at Cold Stone, and then everyone pretends everything's better, right? Well, if we do that and you never confess or admit or ask for forgiveness, then guess what? You're never going to be forgiven. The other thing is, maybe you do say, I'm sorry. Maybe you do say, hey, I'm sorry for saying what I said and doing what I did. What's the frequent response we hear in the world today? It's okay. Don't worry about it. No big deal. But that's not Christian language. That's the world's language. Because sin is not okay. I am worried about sin, and it is a big deal. So if I've sinned against you or you've sinned against me, then we need to own it, be honest about it, and forgive it. And so here's what Becky and I did when we were young newlyweds moving to Houston, Texas, driving across the states of whatever states are between Michigan and Texas on our way to our first home, and just got married a couple weeks ago or a week before, and we've got all sorts of time to talk, and as we're driving, just the two of us in this car, and we're talking about our lives and what we're going to do in our lives. And one of the things that came up is, how are we going to fight? And we said this. We said, you know what? The world says this. The world says, okay, don't worry about it. The world doesn't deal with fights. The world doesn't confess. And we agreed to something. We agreed that we would always confess when we've wronged one another. When we've had a fight, we are always going to confess our sins. We're always going to apologize and say, I'm sorry for doing this, for this, for this, for this, for this, for this, for my attitude, for hearing. I heard you say this, and I know you didn't mean it that way, but I took it that way, and I shouldn't have taken it that way, and I'm sorry, and blah, 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 blah. You know, I'm not going to go into all that, but mostly it's me. But anyway, you know, we're going to always confess for the times that we've wronged the other person. And then the other person's always going to forgive. And we're going to use the words, I forgive you. And not, doesn't have to happen right that moment. Like, hey, I confess to you, you got to forgive right now. I mean, maybe she needs to think about it. Maybe I need to think about it. Maybe we need a day to cool off. But we are always going to ask for forgiveness and give forgiveness, because that's what Christians do. And if we can't, if the sin that we've committed is too big for us to forgive in that moment, we can't do it, we can't confess or forgive, then that's when we need to call a counselor. That's when we need to call a pastor. That's when we need to call a third party from our church and say, hey, we need help. We're struggling with this, and we need someone to help us with it. And we've had to do that in the past. It's, you know, we're sinners, we're human. But the power of confession and forgiveness, using the words, I'm sorry for what I've done, and here's what it is, and I forgive you for what you've done, it's so much power, because it brings closure to every fight. It brings an end to every argument. It brings a solution to everything that we've done. Anger can stop in that moment, and we can move forward together fighting the world that we need to fight against instead of fighting against each other. Because of that, what I've discovered is our fights don't linger. Our anger isn't always just constantly simmering under the surface, waiting for me or her to do something that's going to pop us off and let us explode at each other. Instead, we actually can live in forgiveness. Each fight is just a little fight. It's not a little piece of a grander narrative of argumentation that's going on behind the scenes. You see, confession and forgiveness, is a challenge. And you may think, oh, of course, a challenge to actually admit that you've done something wrong, but it's a challenge for both parties. It's an opportunity for spiritual growth and discipleship for both people. As Christians, we are called to grow into Christ. And so because of that, the person who sins against the other one is humbled to confess and show humility and say, I'm sorry for how I've damaged our marriage and our relationship and our friendship. And then the person who has been hurt then has to humble themselves. Because you know what you could choose to do? You could choose to never forgive. You could choose to say, nope, I'm not going to let go of that. I'm going to hold that over you for the rest of our lives. But by saying, because he died for me, I can't hold on to this. He doesn't hold on to what I have done and hold it over my head and bring it up whenever I hurt him. So why should I do that to you? Because if he hasn't done it, then I can't do it. And so it humbles both the forgivee and the forgiver. It reminds us that I forgive because that's what God did for me. Because the weight of my sins, Jesus died so that I could be forgiven. And because I'm forgiven, I can forgive. In fact, Colossians 3 says that, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against each other, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. You must also forgive. And the last thing that we do that I encourage us to do to dismantle and deal with our anger is to pray. Pray. Pray together. If that person you're angry with is a Christian, I encourage you to pray with them. Maybe they're not, and you pray for them. But whatever it is, pray. The world doesn't do that. The world just wants to hold on to anger, hold on to hatred, let it fester, grow, spiral out of control. God helps those who help themselves. I can fix it on my own. I don't need to deal with it or take it to him. But James chapter 4 says this, you don't have because you don't ask. You ask, and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Even when you are asking, you're asking in a sinful way. So one of the most healing things we can do for each other is to pray for each other. Pray for our anger. Pray that God will help me to heal. Pray that God will humble me and make me a humble man for those people I've hurt. Pray for my emotions. Pray for my family. Pray for those I've hurt and offended. Pray for those who've offended me. Pray for those who I've ashamed or injured. Pray for those who've injured me. Pray for my friends as well as my enemies. But Christians, as Christians, we pray. So let's go ahead and pray here now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that poured out on the cross so that we could be forgiven. Lord, be with us today. Watch over us today and bless us today. Lord, we know that in all these things that we are not perfect, but we look to you. We know that we all have anger. We know that we all have been hurt. We know that we all have caused hurt. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be your men and women, your sons and daughters, as we live out our lives faithfully in you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. Amen.